You know, a bystander once asked Michelangelo, the artist, what he was doing as he chipped away at a huge piece of shapeless rock. And Michelangelo replied, "I'm releasing the angel that is imprisoned in the marble." And that's Christian faith. That's what Christ does.
Welcome to The Bible Explored with Rico Tice. A series produced in partnership with Christianity Explored and Premier. Rico has given his whole life to preaching the gospel, and his heart's desire is to enable others to do the same. He places Christ at the center of Christianity as he opens the Bible for us today.
Well, I want to begin with a plea for some theological rehabilitation and reformation. First of all, the Pharisees. I know that they're self-righteous and proud, and they've had a very bad rap in the past. But at this point in time, they have to be given some credit for their question to Jesus about his disciples. Because you may remember they asked this. This is what the Pharisees asked. Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Another thing I want to do in terms of reformation and the passage we've got in John 1 is actually a plea that we have John 1, 1 to 14 and the second half, John 1, verse 35 to 51, read together at our carol services. So there's an Anglican communion of 70 million people, and I'm saying from now on, let's not allow verses 1 to 14 to be read at carol services without 1 verses 35 to 51 as well. So you can't have the first 14 verses with the last 14, without the last 14. Now, why do I say that? I say that because I'm scarred. I was sent to an Anglican school in my youth, and at that school, my experience of the Anglican Church in general and the school religion in particular was one of something that was boring, inherited, external, static, mechanical, and undemanding. And you can imagine how painful that became after I'd been led to Christ through a mass teacher. And after I'd seen the wonder of Christ, and I saw this dreadful religious stuff going on. And at the end of each year, in the school carol service, the headmaster or the head boy, with great pomp and ceremony, I don't know if this happened at your school in the hall or the local church, but in our local church, he would walk up to the lectern and read John 1, 1 to 14. And so the words would boom out. You've got them there in front of you. Can you turn back to John 1 and have a look at it there? They're some of the most important words ever written for humanity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Verse 5, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It's great stuff. It's about revelation. God has shown himself to man. The light of Jesus has shone in the darkness. God has spoken and revealed himself to a dark world. But here's the issue. You can't have the revelation of John 1, 1 to 14 without the discipleship of our passage this morning, verses 35 to 51. And so many do that. So many year by year will just have John 1, 1 to 14, and they won't follow it up. So you see, this is what you get. You get the true light that gives light to everyone coming into the world. But what does that light do? Well, then it hits some individuals. That light comes in this passage to Andrew, Peter, Nathaniel, and Philip. So there's the great sweep of mankind, but then it lands on you, on me, on Andrew, on Peter, on Nathaniel, on Philip, as individuals. So it's wonderful. It's for all mankind, but then here it is for some particular men. And that tells us that, and here's the first point, the point of Christian revelation, ladies and gentlemen, is discipleship. I mean, we get those verses read in our Anglican circles every year, but do they lead to discipleship? Now, you see, if you said to the headmaster or head boy of my school, who walked up the aisle surrounded by 1,000 admiring boys and parents, if you said to that headmaster or head boy, the application is now that like Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, Andrew, you follow Jesus, they'd have been horrified. They'd have hated the thought that they become a disciple. Because agonizingly, as they read these words, John 1, with all eyes upon them, as they read Jesus is the light of the world, do you know what they were thinking? They were thinking, I'm the light of the world. That's what they were thinking. And sadly, they would be a model of, can we have a look down, John 1 verse 11. That's what was going on. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Sadly, the school worshipped its old boys and their achievements, and not Jesus, verse 3. Through him all things were made. There's this cutoff. But you see, the point of Christian revelation is discipleship. That's what we learn here. So there's both revelation and discipleship. There are these extraordinary opening 18 verses, packed with explanation, the light to show us that faith isn't a leap in the dark, but it's actually allowing ourselves to be enlightened by the truth that Jesus has brought into the world. But then that becomes practical. And you and I are asked this question. This is what we're asked. Will you obey and become a disciple of Jesus Christ yourself? What will you do with this chapter, these opening verses? So there's both explanation and experience. And we've got to see the revelation of John 1, 1 to 14 is then personally echoed in the cry of Nathanael. Let's turn over the page and see it together. Can we see in verse 49? Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. So it works itself out in an individual. Following Jesus is real, dynamic, personal. It's firsthand. And what we're now hoping to do is enable people to have a look for themselves. The chance to just read through John 1 with the comments, with a friend, and say, take a look for yourself. What do you make of it? But then there are three studies. The third study is the personal encounter we've got before us tonight. So number one, let's hold that in our hearts together if we can. The point of revelation is discipleship. Secondly, as we go on, the road to discipleship is normally, ladies and gentlemen, it's normally via another person. And that's what we discover in these two paragraphs before us. Let's have a look, verse 41 together, if we can look down. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, John is teaching us that these two men were found by a brother and friend respectively. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the normal way, not the only way. Sometimes there are thrilling stories of people who've had dreams and pictures of Christ, of those who've picked up a Bible in, I don't know, a dorm or a prison and themselves found it wonderfully illuminated. But normally the way we become a disciple of Jesus Christ is that a friend or a loved one reaches out to us and says to us, look, I found this. Will you find it too? Have a look. We trust each other. What do you make of this? And this came home to me on Tuesday evening because Angela Brown was there and she commented, well, look, I'm from a military family myself. My dad was in the Marines for 6 years, the Army for 14. So we just said, well, Angela, how did your dad come to faith? And actually, Angela, jump up. Where are you, Angela? I'm going to get her to give the riposte. Is she here? Angela, what did you say about your dear dad rather than me put the words in your mouth?
So my father joined the Marines when he was 17 years old. He moved from Iowa, where he grew up, to California. He spent 6 years in the Marines there. About a year in, a group of Marines on base basically just invited him to a home-cooked meal. So come off base, eat with us, enjoy. It was at that meal, after the meal had finished, a particular Marine who was there asked him a simple question. Are you a Christian? He had grown up in a family where he went to church on Easter or Christmas, so he didn't have any opposition to Christianity, or he did believe there was a God, but he didn't quite know what the fellow Marine was asking him. His name was Dan. So Dan said, look, would you be willing to read the Bible with me? And so my dad said, sure, I guess so. And over the coming weeks, they met once a week and they started reading through the scripture. And that's really where my father realized that he had not ever had a personal relationship with Christ. And he came to know Christ as his Savior and his Redeemer.
What's your dad doing now, just in terms of that story? Where is he now, your dad?
So my father now has spent 19 years as a missionary in Portugal.
Amazing. Thank you so much, Angela. But again, you know, here's Angela. Why is she here? Well, at one level, because someone age 18 invited another 18 to look at the Bible with them. And it's not that it's not thoroughly miraculous as I say that, ladies and gentlemen. It's thoroughly miraculous. I know dreams are miraculous, but this is miraculous too. Let's have a look at verses 42 to 48 to see that. Verse 42, and he, Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So God has prepared a person before he calls them. And Jesus looks at him, and the word there is emblepin in the Greek, and it describes a concentrated, intense gaze. Can you imagine Jesus first looking at Peter? And the gaze here is not one that's just superficial, but one that sees what lies underneath. That's what that word gaze means. So when Jesus sees Simon, he looks straight through him. And ladies and gentlemen, our Lord looks straight through us. And as he looks into our hearts, he sees a fountain of evil. You can't come to faith unless you realize that the problem is that actually we fall so far short of what we should be. And therefore we say, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. I need your death for me. And we're doing that this morning. And amazingly, Jesus, as he looks at Peter, gives him a new name and a new life. So he doesn't give up on him. He doesn't say, look, I see the self-deceit and the impetuosity and the ego and the sin, and I'm dropping you, I'm leaving you. He says, no, I'm going to give you a new name and I'm going to give you a new life. And of course, for Peter, the word Cephas is Aramaic rock. But in the Old Testament, a new name denoted a new relationship with God. So when a person enters a new relationship with God, it's as if, ladies and gentlemen, a new life begins, which is why we talk about being born again. He's become a new person, and therefore he needs a new name. And this story tells us how Jesus looks at men and women, and he doesn't just see a man and woman as they are, he sees what they can become. He doesn't just see the actualities in us, he sees the potential. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, on you I'll build my church. Well, we all know Peter was nowhere near being ready for that at that stage. But what a mighty leader of the church he became. What a rock he became as Jesus dealt with him. And it all begins because, can we look back, John 1 verse 12, we're made children of God. That's how it starts. So Jesus says, give your life to me, become a child of God, seek my forgiveness and see what I'll do. Do you know, a bystander once asked Michelangelo, the artist, what he was doing as he chipped away at a huge piece of shapeless rock. And Michelangelo replied, I'm releasing the angel that is imprisoned in the marble. And that's Christian faith. That's what Christ does. I think of Sylvia, whose funeral is on Friday. And I think of the angel that we buried on Friday. Just remarkable in her godliness, the work God had done in her life. And I tell you, I look in amazement at the lives of people who've been transformed. In fact, we've been so staggered that we wrote this book, Finding More, 12 lives of people who've come to faith and how they've been transformed and what they've become. The transformation. Amazing, wasn't it, to hear Angela talk about her dad and where he is now, having been a 17, 18-year-old Marine who is invited along to a Bible study. So where are we so far? Number one, the point of Christian revelation is discipleship. Number two, the road to discipleship is normally by another person. Thirdly, we mustn't be surprised to encounter prejudices and difficulties. Sorry, as we reach out with our faith, am I the only one that finds this? We mustn't be surprised. Now, Nathanael was from Cana, another Galilean town, and there was jealousy between that town and other towns. There was rivalry between villages, and it was notorious. So nothing worthwhile could come out of Nazareth. And I wonder if you can hear the sarcasm of what he says. Have a look down, verse 46. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? My parents used to live near Basingstoke. And people would say that of Basingstoke. By the way, if you're from Basingstoke, it's lovely to have you here this morning. But you will have friends who will do this. You mentioned Christian faith. Now, the Brits, normally the Brits just go quiet on you. You send them a text, no reply. You say something, nothing. I think it's because we lost the empire. We've hated everyone since then. I'm not sure why. But the responses can be so scathing. There can be the sarcasm underneath, can't there? The Bible? Anything good come from there? I mean, is it relevant in the 21st century? Can anything good come out of those appalling scripture lessons I got at school? Or the interminable journeys of St. Paul I got taught? Or the Church of England, isn't it on its last legs? Or what do Christians believe about sex anyway? Aren't they actually incredibly intolerant? God? Does he exist? Hasn't science disproved God? And of course, Philip, in the midst of this, gives the most brilliant answer, and we're to have it in our prayers, and we're to pray for it and cross the pain line and say it. He just says, come and see. He says, oh, come and have a look. Why don't you see? Where is God when it hurts? You know, the pain, the physical pain Anne Welsh has endured in her life and the way she's kept going, I've just read her book, it is remarkable. Come and see how relationship with Jesus makes such a difference. And as we cross that pain line, it may well be that when we ask people, oh, we might feel pain and rejected. It might be we get a bit of a handoff. Well, at that point, we've got to remember what John Chapman, the Australian evangelist, always taught us. I always loved that man because he was more overweight than me. But Chapo always used to say, whether you accept or reject me doesn't make me valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ died for me. And we've got to have that right at the center of our identity. Please think what Christ did so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be saved from hell through the cross for heaven. When I look at my heart and I see the fountain of evil and I see what Christ has done, well, that's where my identity is. It's no small thing what he's done, that you can be cleansed again this morning, brother, sister, from sins that you've repeated time after time after time. So Paul the Apostle says, I don't do the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. And that's the echo of our lives. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to forgive you past, present, and future sin. And my job is to internalize that and find my identity there. So as I ask people, well, I ask it out of that security that knows Christ has died for me. So I don't live for your approval, I live from approval, from his approval. And I guess a key word here is resilience. What's resilience? It's having a soft heart. A soft heart that can't believe that again and again and again I'm forgiven. But it's also having a tough skin. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will stop him going to die for us. And so when I get the knockback, I'm able to go on loving, go on asking, go on praying, because the cross keeps my heart soft, but actually my skin tough. And I can keep going, come and see. And of course, right at the heart of it is our identity in being children of God. It's the cross that makes us God's children. If your identity's there, you'll be able to ask people whether they reject or accept the offer. You'll be secure, you'll be loving them, because the love, it's vertical. You don't need to rely so much on the horizontal. Oh, let's internalize that this morning, ladies and gentlemen. So the point of Christian revelation is discipleship. The road to Christian discipleship is normally via another person. Christian discipleship, as a Christian disciple, don't be surprised when we encounter prejudices and difficulties. And lastly, when it comes to being a disciple, if you want to be a disciple, sincerity will be rewarded by discovery. So what we have to see here is that Nathanael had a reasonable difficulty that undergirded his bigotry about Nazareth. He'd studied the Bible. He knew that Jesus, that the Messiah, and he didn't think it was Jesus. The reason he didn't think it was Jesus is the Messiah had to come out of Bethlehem. And he had reservations about Jesus because Jesus was told by Philip from Nazareth. And actually, we get this later on in chapter 7 of John's Gospel. A crowd are discussing it, and they say, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And so Nathanael says, listen, Philip, it doesn't work. He's from the wrong place. But what we learn about Nathanael, and we see that in verse 47. Can we have a look down? It's a wonderful thing to pray for. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He said, here is somebody whose heart is not full of cunning and deceit. He's willing to come into the light, so his skepticism is not carried to the point where the light is denied. And then Nathanael here models with his open heart two things for which we're to commend him. The first is this. Nathanael was willing to come and investigate even though he wasn't persuaded. So the first test of sincerity is a willingness to come and ask. He says to his friend, look, I don't think he can be from Nazareth, the Messiah. And he's, and the response is, come and see. And he says, well, okay, I'll come and see. I'll come and have a look. He comes and asks. Let's pray for that in our friends. Secondly, the second test of sincerity is to set aside your objections when sufficient evidence is provided. Let's have a look at that evidence in verse 48, because the Lord Jesus has an amazing word of knowledge about Nathanael that proves his identity to Nathanael. Verse 48, I saw you, says Jesus, while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So Jews sat under trees to read or meditate in the shade, and Nathanael had been sitting there reading and thinking, and he probably lifted up his heart to God to be guided. I'm sure he told that to John years later as John wrote this gospel. And so Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. I know what you're thinking. I can answer those questions. So he's been looking and he's been seeking, and now somebody comes who knows his heart. It's amazing, you know, Jesus doesn't just reveal God to us. He also reveals us to ourselves. And Nathanael has that moment as himself and his Lord are revealed to him. And you know, I love the sincerity of Nathanael's heart. I love this in whom there is no deceit. Because do you know what it means? It means that the reason Nathanael is not yet a Christian is not because of insincerity or antagonism to Christ, but simply because no one has yet told him. No one's given him the chance. That's the issue. No one has said to him, look, here are 18 sentences. They summarize the Christian faith. John chapter 1, it's one of the biographies of Jesus. Do you want to have a look? And they can say yes or no. And if they say no, my identity's in Christ. And if they say yes, well, it could be the most important moment of their lives. But no one's yet said that to Nathanael. But when he has the opportunity, well, he comes along. And therefore, what's the great thing we're to be saying? Well, the thing we're to be saying is, come and see. Let's pray that God will lead us to those in whom there is no deceit, to those in whom actually their hearts have been prepared. When they hear, they want to know more. Do you know there's been a survey, Talking Jesus? It's found out that 67% of the population have got a Christian friend they like. And of that 67%, one in five would like to know more. So if they were asked, they'd actually like to know more about the Christian faith. Our job is to go and find them. It does mean, as I say that, that 80% of the people who do like us still don't want to know. So you're going to get a 4 in 5 rejection rate. Are you ready? Find your identity in Christ. But 1 in 5 has got an open heart. They'd love to know. They're waiting to be told. And the question is, will you take responsibility for the people around you? Will you give them the opportunity to one day for themselves come forward and say, oh, Lord Jesus, you died so that I could be forgiven. You died so that I could have eternal life. I'm coming now. I'm utterly secure. If I die, I go to be with you. If I live, I continue to tell others. Total security. Let's celebrate it now. Let's pray together. come and see. Father, we thank you so much for those words of Philip to Nathaniel. We pray that you'd give us courage to say them to friends and loved ones. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to establish identity, our identity, in what you've done for us. That you know all about us, and yet you came to die and cleanse us, and that we can find our love and approval in what you've done. Amen.
You've been listening to Bible Teaching by Rico Tice from Christianity Explored Ministries. To find out where there's a course running in your area, go to the website christianityexplored.org. To listen again or catch up on other episodes, visit premier.plus.